Greetings to each and everyone. I try to picture myself standing before all of you on a Sunday morning on the ninth floor of YMCA, and as if I'm speaking to each of you. But that memory is growing more faint, I must confess. I trust you are all well in body, mind and spirit through the Lord's daily mercies. First, I must apologize for a hitch in the recording of last week's lesson. I record my lesson in several sessions, and one former session from another Sunday got mixed up with the latest lesson. The Sulin very ably sorted the sequence, and so everything is all right now. Thank you, Sulin. Now, the internet tells us that the problem of the lockdown, or the milder form we call the circuit breaker, has a profound effect on the minds of people. This is sadly true, as is reflected in family problems being a source of concern. As believers, one way we honor God is by the way we go through our trials. In order to do that successfully, we must keep before us our ambition to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. With that thought on our minds and hearts, the Holy Spirit will fill us and guide us. So let us remember one another daily in our prayers, so that we are kept by the power of God for our salvation that will be revealed in the last time. And now, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we open the pages of Revelation once more and we try to understand what it says to us. Grant us to be instructed, submissive, and be encouraged. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And now let us turn to our Bibles and to the chapter 18, and we left at verse 4, didn't we? But we've been talking about Babylon quite a number of times, and I'd like to tell you about how this infamous city, this system, began. The word Babylon goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 10. In chapter 10, if you will turn to that, if not, I'll read it for you. Genesis chapter 10, I'll read from verse 1. Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. All right, now we skip to verse 8. I'll read to verse 6. This concerns one of the sons. Remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Now in verse 6 says, and the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, and Raama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Raama were Sheba and Dedan. And now, verse 8. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod, and he became a mighty one on the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And this Babel is, of course, another name for Babylon. So, the history of Babylon goes back all the way from Revelation, all the way back to Genesis, to a man called Nimrod, who was the descendant from Noah. And he began a very illustrious civilization. And among the cities that he built was Babylon. Unfortunately, Babylon became polluted along the way, become the infamous Babylon that we read about in Revelation, which is not only a city of the end times, but also, as I've emphasized, a system that is anti-God. So, we read now verse 4 of chapter 18, Genesis. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not but participate in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues." Now this is understandable only if you go back to the previous verse, which I now read to you, verse 3. "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality," that is Babylon's immorality, "and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." So, the verse tells us that the Babylon had a corrupting influence on all kinds of people, on nations who were the trading partners of Babylon, on kings and emperors, and even today, more than ever in history, the real power of the nations rests in the hands of international financiers, doesn't it? And this includes industrial barons, shipping magnates, and other men of great wealth who can manipulate governments almost like puppets. All of this wealth and power will finally be centered in Babylon the Great, the end times city. After the installation of this Babylon as the world's great center, its geographical and population center, also the center of finance, trade, communication, culture, government, and is the seat of power of the Antichrist. Now, commerce, which is business, trade, finance, shipping, and so on, is not necessarily wicked. Please don't misunderstand me. Otherwise, the Lord would not have told the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where given the talents, those who received them were to go and trade and make more money. But commerce and business and trade and finance can easily and quickly become wicked when it degenerates into covetousness and the worship of mammon. Covetousness has been the cause of most crime and most wars in our world today. Look at the history of wars and crimes. And you'll see countries taking over other countries to increase their territory, to increase their wealth, and so on. Well, how can a person keep away from this evil system? Because we read in verse 4, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive her plagues." Yeah, indeed, how can we do that? See, God's people are called to separate themselves, to come out for two reasons. Firstly, not to share in society's sins. And secondly, not to eventually share in the society's punishment by God. Believers must always be aware of when they must not compromise with a godless society. To compromise will mean facing punishment. Although come out, this cry of coming out, can refer to a physical separation from the places of evil, it can always refer to a spiritual, mental, and emotional separation from the sins that plague our current society. The church must always stand firm on the foundations of the faith, and never swaying at the whims of society. And James, in his letter, in chapter 4, verse 4, says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." That is the plain teaching of James. And Corinthians also has something to teach us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and the verses following that read like this: "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." So this voice from heaven in verse 4 speaks to those who become believers during the tribulation. The church is already in heaven, but the Lord will still save souls. So many that are in the tribulation, there will be a large number of people who finally understand the gospel message and become Christians. They're converted to Christ. To them, this call comes in verse 4 from heaven saying, "Stay away from Babylon." Because at the end of the age, when the Antichrist monster's splendor is demonstrated in this great capital city called Babylon, believers will have to be doubly careful. Throughout Revelation, we have found warnings to backslidden Christians. And this present warning is the most serious of all. And believers who are snared and compromised with Babylon, the Babylon in the end times, or even the Babylon now, will eventually share in the sins. Only those who refuse to identify with Babylon will not receive any of her plagues. So, from the church's point of view, the church in Laodicea was beginning to succumb to the temptations of Babylon, to trust in her own wealth. And every congregation throughout history can face the same temptation. Remember the passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, the message to the church at Laodicea. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. "Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And then verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." So that was a warning to a church that was beginning to slide into a kind of worldliness. And that God loved the church and warned the church. So how can a person today keep away from the evil system, the Babylonian system? Well, firstly, we keep away from pride in programs, plans, or successes. You can enjoy the fine things of life only if you are sure they do not come to you through immoral or unjust means. And those who have frequent contact with the things of the world should make good use of them without becoming attached to them. For this world and all it contains will pass away. And secondly, remember that God's will and word must never be compromised. That's why we must know the Bible well and what His will is for each of us. Thirdly, always consider people more than about making money. That seems quite obvious, doesn't it? And then fourthly, do what is right, no matter what the cost. And lastly, be involved in businesses that provide worthwhile products. our services, not just things that feed the world's desires like casinos and such like. So keep that in mind, because that is what this verse means. Come out of her, my people, yet you may not participate in her sins, and you may not receive her plagues. Now let's read verse 5. Verse 5 reads, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So the plagues on Babylon at the end times have been already described in chapter 16. And her sins have been accumulating throughout time, like piles of rubbish, you know, uncollected, and the piles of rubbish reach up almost to heaven. That God has remembered her crimes, her sins against the people of God and against His moral principles. It reminds us of the verse that we have read in chapter 16, verse 19. So let me read that for you. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. So God doesn't forget. Of course, God has never forgotten Babylon's sins. But at last, she has sinned to the very limit, and the time for God to act decisively has come. All right. Now let us read verse 6 to verse 8. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. Verse 7. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for her, she says in her heart, I will sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. Verse 8. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Verse 6 talks of the God's payment back to Babylon. Now in verse 4, the voice we read, and I heard another voice from heaven. This voice that commanded God's people not to partake of Babylon continues to issue this command in verse 6. But this is to a different group of people. Do you notice that? These people are unnamed here, but they are heavenly beings who will destroy the final Babylon. They could be the same as the seven angels we read in the chapter 15. You know, the seven angels with the seven last plagues. But that's just a thought. Now, verse 6. Verse 6 says, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed twice as much for her. That these destroyers, these angels who are doing the destruction, that to give back to Babylon as she has given. This is an application of a famous biblical law of justice, isn't it? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this goes way back to Exodus chapter 21 or Deuteronomy 19. So Babylon only receives what she deserves. And this is repeated in the command, pay her back double. This simply means to pay her back in full measure. Some have been troubled by this call for vengeance, remembering that Jesus has forbidden his disciples to apply this rule, an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, but to forgive and to love those who hurt them. But please understand, here in Revelation, human beings do not carry out the divine vengeance. Although Christians may not retaliate personally, God's vengeance is still alive and must be repaid in His time and in His ways. And the Apostle Paul put it this way. Let me read that for you in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul writes, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." However, the principle of punishment fitting the crime appears to be contradicted by the concluding words of verse 6, which says that Babylon will be punished double for her sins. Well, doubling the double, which is the Greek phrase here, diplosate da dipla, katata erga autes, double for her sins. It means that she will receive a full measure of all she deserves. That is, she deserves punishment not only for the suffering that she has caused the Christians, the saints, but also for the corruption, greed, immorality behind what she did to them. She will drink the wrath of God from the same cup she used to pour out her fury on the people of God. Remember chapter 14, verse 10. Let me now read that for you. It says, "He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." This is for those who are worshippers of the beast. So, giving Babylon double just means that she will receive the full strength of what she has given to others. Let us now read verse 7 of chapter 18. "To the degree that she glorified herself sensually and lived to the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning.'" The voice that spoke earlier on continues with this further reason for God's vengeance on this wicked city. Torment and sorrow, suffering and misery will be appointed for this Babylon, this commercial and political Babylon. Mind you, both commercial and political, because it wields great power. It will be given to the extent that they have glorified themselves and lived in greedy, self-serving and sensual luxury. In fact, Jeremiah had written of ancient Babylon, the one in history. And this is what he wrote in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 34 and 35. I like to read from the New Living Translation because it brings out the starkness of what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah, writing of ancient Babylon, wrote, "King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has eaten and crushed us and drained us of strength. He has swallowed us like a great monster and filled his belly with our riches. He has thrown us out of our own country. Make Babylon suffer as she has made us suffer," say the people of Zion. "Make the people of Babylon pay for spilling our blood." Those are very somber words from the heart of people who have suffered much at the hands of Babylon. And Isaiah had also written in his book, in chapter 47, verse 8, concerning Babylon. You see how Babylon crops up in the Old Testament as an emblem of cruelty and immorality. Now this is what Isaiah has written in chapter 47, verse 8. Again, I read from the New Living Translation. "I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn." And this is what Isaiah had prophesied also of Babylon. He says, "You pleasure-loving kingdom, living at ease and feeling secure, You say, I am the only one, and there's none other. I will never be a widow or lose my children. So, from these prophets, we come to the Revelation in the New Testament, because part of the reason given for her judgment is that she's always thinking of, in her own heart, she's sitting as a queen, not as a widow. She expected always to rule, to be in control. She did not believe the plagues of God's judgment would ever come upon her. Babylon of Isaiah's day felt the same way, just as the Babylon of the end times. But in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, it was leveled to the ground and made into a swamp. Archaeology have records of Sennacherib, which did this to Babylon. It is also sure that the Babylon of the end times, or shall we say the Babylonian world system, will also come to a total end and never rise again. See, John described Babylon's attitude as, I'm invisible. The powerful and wealthy people of this world are susceptible to this same attitude. A person who is financially comfortable often feels invulnerable, secure, and in control, feeling no need for God or anyone else. This kind of attitude defies God and brings God's harsh judgment. We are told to avoid Babylon's sins. If we are financially secure, do not become complacent and deluded by the myth of self-sufficiency. And use our resources to help others and to advance God's kingdom. Now, what does verse 8 say? We read verse 8. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, and pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burnt up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. So for all of Babylon's self-proclaimed self-sufficiency, pride and power, this ugliness of her evil will eventually overtake her. She'll be brought down by her plagues. Her own sin will destroy her. Mark you, her own sin will destroy her. The timing, of course, is God's. But her own plagues will become her snare. All the sins of this luxurious, proud, self-centered living that have been piled up to heaven, as we read in verse 5, will come crashing down on her and destroy her. The most beautiful, powerful, and evil city in the world will not be able to stand when the Holy God intervenes and allows the evil to run its course to destruction. In one day, meaning very short time, because you remember in the chapter 17, verse 12, we read this, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. That's how short it is, 1 hour, one day. Babylon will face death and mourning and famine. In one day, she will face what she had been able to avoid all through her wealth and power. They will not help her now. In the end, the city will be consumed by fire, unable to escape the destruction, unable to stop this raging fire as it sweeps and destroys the city and its system. And Jeremiah, in fact, prophesied of the ancient Babylon, and this is what he wrote in chapter 51, verse 58 of his book. He said, the thick walls of Babylon will be leveled to the ground, and her massive gates will be burned. The builders from many lands have worked in vain, for their work will be destroyed by fire. Now, we come to the next section, which consists of several laments, that is, cries of sorrow for Babylon by three groups of people. Let me read verse 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Now this lamentation, which we have just read, is the first of three. Let me tell you about the others. The first lamentation is by the kings of the earth, which you have just read, verse 9 and 10. The second is by the merchants of the earth. That's verse 11 to 17. This is a rather long one. And the third lament is by ship owners, all the sailors and all those who make their living by the sea, the export-import trade, and so on, and those who go on the, as passengers on these ships. Much of the language describing these laments is taken from Ezekiel's lament over Tyre, the city of Tyre, which is given in Ezekiel chapter 27. And I'll read to you from that. I'm turning to chapter 27 of Tyre, concerning Tyre, and reading from verse 12. Tarshish, your customer, because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth, with silver, iron, tin, and lead, they paid for your wares. And then in verse 36 of Ezekiel, chapter 27, the merchants among the people hiss at you. You have become terrified. You'll be no more. So the situation described Ezekiel about what happens to the Babylon is reflected in what we read in today's passage. In his vision, John saw that those who witnessed the fall of Babylon, the world system, were terrified and filled with horror. They had trusted in it. Now suddenly, it is being destroyed. There is a very pathetic tone to this kind of lament. For a start, all those who belong to Babylon, all those who put their eggs in one basket, so to speak, in a Babylon basket, all those who gained the whole world, but in the process lost their souls, these are the people who are in agony and grief at Babylon's fall. You see, their best friend has gone, and their great hope, as they thought, and guaranteed satisfaction, so they thought, is ruined. Their life support machine, so to speak, has been switched off. There is nothing left of all that they were counting upon. And that in itself is a bitter blow for them. But then there is this double edge. For the scripture also tells us quite plainly that while Babylon will one day fall, as John says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "The world and its desires pass away." Yet the people live on, and those who do not spend eternity with Christ among all the delights of the glory must then spend eternity separated from Christ, with all those agonies of hell, having lost everything which in life they thought was well worth having. So Babylon has abandoned them once and for all. Ah, but the wrath of God abides on them forever. This is a solemn thought. So these two things go together. The fall of Babylon the Great and the punishment, destruction, bitterness, hopelessness, collapse, and ruin of all who looked to Babylon. In verse 10, I read that again, standing at a distance because of the fear of a torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So the kings of the earth, by which I think we mean the princes, the rulers, the industrial millionaires, and so on, in those days, make no attempt to come to help the great city Babylon, because they were fearful of its torment. The fear that they too might be tortured has already caused them to move far off. This is what we read. Standing at the distance, verse 10. Where they were standing and observing and destruction of the city of Babylon. Crying that this great city, this strong city, considered itself secure. But now, is not so. Because Babylon has for many generations filled itself with the blood of martyrs and seemed to be able to continue defying God and His people. So these kings of the earth probably thought that they would keep on forever sharing the luxury, the licentiousness of this city. But now all that hope is gone. The cry of these kings is a cry of displeasure, even of horror. The Greek says, uai, uai, or alas, alas. And it's more a cry, it's a hopeless kind of wailing. They recognize also that what is happening in judgment is a very sudden thing, a terrible punishment. And whether they understand it as a divine judgment, the Bible doesn't say in this verse. But the fact that Babylon is described as so great and so mighty implies that God, who is mightier, is the one who has decreed the judgment. So the kings of the earth lament. And these kings who are princes, rulers, government, statesmen, politicians, who have received great power and responsibility from God for ruling, have abused it. Even the Babylonian system today, they have not acknowledged God. They think they get where they are of their own effort. And they have used their power for their own ends and exalt themselves. All those who pay for votes have abandoned and relaxed all the various laws, moral standards. And as a result, there's an ever-increasing range of permissive practices in this world. We see it all around us. We don't have to look very far. They will moan and lament. Now we come to the lament of the merchants from verse 11 to verse 17. All that delighted them, you will find, is suddenly destroyed. All the business and the cargoes on which they lived upon and which they had set their hearts, all have failed them. No wonder the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, 21, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So verse 11 reads, and the merchants of the earth weep and moan over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Have you noticed something? No one is saying, oh, those poor people in Babylon. No, they're saying, oh, no. The world economy is wiped out. So these merchants of the earth are primarily the wholesalers, the people who have built up great wholesale and import-export business. They have cargoes of goods stockpiled and there is no one buying them anymore. All the trade and commerce has stopped. So these great merchant princes weep and moan because of the destruction of the great Babylon world system. The sorrow is not really for Babylon itself, however. Rather, it's for themselves because of the loss of their business and their hope for material gain. Because without Babylon, they have nothing. I want to quote from Tony Campolo, the well-known Christian writer. He says to all of us, have you given your time and energy to get those things that go with living in Babylon, so that when it falls, all that you have ever worked for will fall with it? Or have you also invested your life in the kingdom of God that even if heaven and earth shall pass away, what is important to you will endure. Close quote here. So this seems to imply that, from what we read, that the fall of Babylon is accompanied by a worldwide economic collapse. Suddenly all the currencies of all the nations of the world have no value. Apparently the banks are closed. Everything in their vaults now worthless. It may be even that before this happens, the world will move to a cashless society, don't you think? But in any case, the whole system will be broken down. Let's read verse 12 and 13. It says, continuing the cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and goat and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. You know what you said? Human lives. So the fall of Babylon seems to be preceded by a time of great prosperity, isn't it? A time of great economic activity, excessive luxury, because otherwise all this list of goods wouldn't appear here. To emphasize this, this angel John heard proclaim this prophecy, he gives details, very interesting details, about the nature of the merchandise that is stockpiled, and they have now no buyers. The kind of things mentioned are a reminder of the wealth of another city in the past, the city of Tyre, where the goods traded in the time of Tyre across the Sea of Mediterranean, very much like what we have here. But looking through this, I imagine that we could be inside a great department store. Let's see whether you agree with this. In verse 12, there are several floors in this department store, just like what we have today. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. Now this is the first floor. It consists of jewelry. And this merchandise is important to people in the Persian Gulf because the rulers and the wealthy aristocracy love jewelry. The second floor of this imaginary department store is full of clothing. Again, verse 12, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet. Especially scarlet, isn't it? Cloth for the Roman officers who wore scarlet uniforms. And of course, these materials come from China and from Egypt, silk and linen and cloth. Now, the third floor, interesting, home furnishings. And let me read from verse 12. And all the wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of the most precious wood, of brass and iron and marble. All these things come from North Africa or India, especially this citron wood, which is a very quality wood for furnishings. Now, the fourth floor. Now, what do you find in the fourth floor? Cosmetics, in verse 13, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, of course, from India and China. And then on the fifth floor, what have you? A food court. verse 13 again. And wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep. All this come from Spain and around the wine from the Mediterranean countries. And then what we'll find no equivalent here, but in the 13, verse 13, on the sixth floor, the highest floor, we have and horses and chariots, and these are for racing and carriages. Of course, these horses and chariots are from Arabia and Syria, well known for their chariots as well as their fine racing horses. What shall we call this floor? Sixth floor. Shall we call it automotive accessories? So there you are, a whole building full of things you find in today's world, you find too in the world of Babylon, the world that John talks about in those end times. Not too distant way. And verse 13 then says something else, and slaves and souls of men are the word slaves literally means bodies, of course. So this is not one of, you notice, this none of these things we read about, they're all goods which are luxury. Not one of these has to deal with life's necessities. And Babylon specializes in materialism. It's a materialism that's gone mad. So they all together, if you count them, 28 items, if you include the bodies and souls together. So it's tragic that it ends with slaves, literally bodies and souls, that is persons, including men and women. And the word men here just means humankind, who possess body and souls. But the master possessed them, because the master have bought them, body and soul. It says that, it seems that in Roman times, there were about 60 million slaves in the empire, and they were treated as merchandise. That kind of slavery is no longer common, but treating people with merchandise is still done in many ways. So this is a very impressive list of commodities. It seems to be intended to draw attention to the materialism of the Babylonian world system in the days that are to come. But they are already present now. It points to the love of luxury, to the vast amount of commerce and trade generated by the desires of the people of Babylon. Because if you don't have the desire, then the merchants won't be able to supply the goods. So the whole system is one corrupt whole, people and system. And Rome, of course, in those days was a great example of luxury and extravagance, because the Roman emperors were known for the sumptuous lifestyles, clothing, the banquets, and they have a lot of exotic commodities from all over the world. They all come to Rome, and much of it is like what we have read. And what happened to Rome? Rome's luxury and extravagance led to decadence, political intrigue, finally destroyed her. So in the end, also Tyre, which is, I mentioned earlier, another port of the Mediterranean, also became decadent because of her wealth and her pride. It was also destroyed. And very interestingly, in Ezekiel chapter 27, in verse 35-36, we read of something that we have read just right here in Revelation. Let me read to you Ezekiel 27. The merchants among the nations shake their heads at the sight of you, for you have come to a horrible end and will exist no more. Verse 14 says, and the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. So this is a general statement of how the ripe fruits which the people of Babylon desired and longed for, thinking that the system of the town will last forever, along with all those costly things that we had just read, those imported goods, those bright and shiny things, those expensive clothes, all those rich decorative objects objeta and that's jewelry, all gone, lost to them, never to be found again. That is never to be possessed by them. And this tells us of the collapse of our present world order too, both economic and political. It will be a final collapse at the end time. The present world order will never be restored. Instead, Christ will return and bring in the kingdom. And the reign of Christ will bring in a far better world order, free from the results of the curse that came because of the fall of man. People who are full of materialistic desires of this present world always want more. But the creation itself is groaning for deliverance from the effects of the curse. And so are we, as true believers. We long for the Lord's coming. Verse 15. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment and weeping and moaning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, as well as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What a city is like the great city!' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and moaning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste.'" So the repetition of this verse in verse 15 and 16 connects back to what we have read of the merchants in verse 11. They all moan over her. This is the way the Bible is trying to tell us that there was great mourning, a great sorrow on the part of these merchants. And in between this list of merchandise is just to illustrate something else about the luxury and the unbounded lust for things which was present at that time. So this verse 15, actually continues where verse 11 left off. It follows verse 11. And the weeping shows that it is only for themselves, because there's no real concern for the people who have bought goods and made them rich. Their fear is only for themselves, so that they are not driven into the same destruction and torment that's befallen Babylon. As a result, they get as far away from Babylon as they can, leaving it to its destruction. They only watch the terrible fire from far away. Verse 17 tells us that stood at a distance. Verse 16 talks about their weeping and wailing as they cry out for the great city. And this repeats the cries of verse 10 that we read earlier on. Because the city was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and so on, and stones and purple, all these things are just external adornment. There's no indication that they care anything about the inner spirit. So the great Babylonian world system was full of all kinds of corruption and crime and sin. And they covered it up with fancy clothing and jewels and articles of luxury. And this has been the characteristic of the, what shall we call them, the aristocrats of the world system from Babylon until today. But the merchants of the world are still so full of greed that they mourn at any sign of the loss or potential loss of their opportunities for material gain. Suppose all the world's stock markets in one day crashed to zero. Would not every investment banker in the world be overwhelmed? In 1 hour, such great wealth had been brought to ruin. So these merchants will be terrified because of how quickly the whole thing occurred. The great city brought to its knees to ruin. With the economy collapsed, there will no longer be a market for these exotic and pricey goods that the merchants had traded, from which they had grown wealthy. We will stop there today, and we continue with this in the next session. And meanwhile, please read through what we have done today, so that maybe continue the line of reasoning and exposition will continue to flow until the end of this chapter. Well, as we end this study, let us come before the Lord and ask Him for His blessing as we part from each other. Let us pray. We bless you, Father, that we are your children. See what you have saved us from, all the things that we have just read. Death, destruction, despair. But what have you given us? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 beside. And all these because of your grace towards us. Grace through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read this, Lord, the questions that come upon us yet again, how much do we really care for the lost? How much does it trouble us whether our families and friends are saved or not? O Lord, help us to speak humbly and earnestly to people about the false and deceitful claims of Babylon. And in contrast, show in our lives and from your word all the glories that are found in you, Lord Jesus, in that kingdom which is coming soon. We pray all this in that wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and give thanks and praise. Amen.